1 John chapter 3, my friends, we're going to be in verses 11 through 24 this morning. Y'all remember that show, The Price is Right with Bob Barker? Hey, who is it now? Who hosts it now? It's not Bob Barker. Who? Drew Carey, that's right. How many seasons do you think have there been of The Price is Right? If you had to guess, how many seasons? 53 seasons. Isn't that crazy? 53 seasons. Episode 10,000 is going to happen in just a few months. 10,000 episodes of The Price is Right. You know the concept of the show, right? They have four people who come forward, and those four people, they try to guess how much an item costs. They try to guess the right price of the item, and if they guess it right, then they get to go on stage and play the game. So let's do some math. There's six rounds in each episode. And each round, there are four people who try to guess how much an item cost. So for all of you math wizards, six times four is? 24. We have more math wizards than I thought. 24. 24 total guesses or bids placed each episode. There's actually more than that because they also place a bid at the end of the game for the, whatever they call that, the grand finale. What's that called? The what? The showcase. 24 total guesses per episode, and there have been 10,000 episodes. So math wizards, 24 bids per episode times 10,000 episodes equals? That was a little hard. 24 billion. We don't have as many math wizards as I thought. 240,000 bids have been placed over the course of the last 53 seasons. 240,000 bids. Now, if you had to guess how many bids out of those 240,000, how many bids were exactly to the dollar right? How many would you guess?
24.
One, 24. Y'all are pessimistic people, huh? Five. Really pessimistic. 60. Well, listen, I had to dig really, really deep to find this, and I found it on the internet, so you can take it to the bank. It's got to be true. Here it is. Here's what I found. 53 years, 10,000 episodes, 240,000 bids. Only 826 times has the bidder guessed the exact right amount of the item. In percentages, that is 0.3%. Now listen, as much shopping as some of us do, I don't do any shopping, but as much shopping as some of us do, you would think the odds of getting the price right would be a lot higher than 0.3%. But the truth is, it's hard to guess the exact right amount of something, isn't it? It's hard to guess the exact right amount of something unless someone tells you up front exactly how much it costs. That's why when you go to Walmart and you go get a gallon of milk, you look under the tag under the gallon of milk, and it says something like $134.19 for that 1 gallon of milk. At least that's what it feels like when you go pay for it, right? If you want to know the exact cost of something, someone has to tell you exactly what it costs. Otherwise, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it by guessing. One of John's repeated themes throughout the book of 1 John is the subject of love. In fact, in the first three chapters of 1 John, he mentions the word love 11 times. Over the course of the next few weeks, as we finish the book of 1 John, you're going to see that he mentions love a lot more, 26 total times in the book. 26 times John mentions the word love. Now today, John is going to be a little bit like Bob Barker, which is a really weird thing to say, isn't it? He's going to be a little bit like Bob Barker or Drew Carey, which means this. He's going to tell us exactly what the cost of love is. He'll tell us exactly what it costs Jesus to love you, and he'll tell you exactly what it costs us to love one another. Love's cost and love's reward. If you have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 3, let me ask you to stand in honor of reading God's word as publicly we read together 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, and we're going to read all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 24. And God's word says this, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has the world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask for him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his command remains in him and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for love, for the love displayed on the cross, and for the love in this room, Lord. Thank you so much that you are a good, gracious, loving God. And we pray you would move in a mighty way here in our presence this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Love's cost and love's reward. First, love's cost is this. Number one, love values life. Yes. Did you notice the contrast between love and hate as we read verses 11 through 16? Here's the contrast that John gives us between verses 11 and 16. He tells us about Cain. Cain is the picture of hate. And hate is very selfish. And hate sacrifices others. That's the picture he gives us. But then he shows us Jesus, who is the picture of love. And love is very selfless. And love doesn't sacrifice others. Love sacrifices for others. Do you see the difference? Look at the example in your Bible, verses 11. Look in your Bible, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should what? Love one another. And then he goes on to contrast love by showing us the opposite of love. Verse 12, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. John tells us clearly, verse 11, love one another. And then he shows us the opposite of love by telling us the story of Cain and Abel. How many of you are familiar with the story of Cain and Abel? From Genesis chapter 4. In that story, we see the world's very first murder. We see the world's very first grieving mother as her son is murdered. The Bible tells us that Abel was a shepherd and that Cain worked the ground. And as the story goes, Abel presented his best offering to the Lord. And Cain, well, he presents an offering to the Lord, but he's a little stingy. He doesn't give his best. He just gives something to the Lord. And look at what happens in the Bible. Let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Genesis chapter 4. This is what happens after that. Verse 4, it says, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious and looked despondent. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? Why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. The very next verse, verse 8, Cain said to his brother, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he said. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's guardian? He says. Cain was furious at Abel. He hated his brother Abel. And that hate manifested. It began with jealousy. That jealousy manifested into hate, and that hate manifested into murder. Cain killing his own brother. Jealousy to hate, hate to murder. Hate does not value life. Hate hates life. Hate, well, I should rephrase that. Hate hates the life of others. Cain hated Abel and he murdered him. Just selfish to the core. And John says this. John says, why did he murder him? Look in your Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Cain's actions were evil and Abe's were righteous. And the point that John is making, he tells us his point in verse 14. Here it is. Don't be shocked if the world hates you in the same way that Cain hated Abel. Don't be shocked by that. Because the world has always hated the righteous since the beginning of time. Hate hates others. And its ultimate manifestation of that, the ultimate manifestation of hate, is to devalue the life of someone else. Beginning with jealousy, moving to hatred, ending in murder. Hate is selfish at its very core. Love is selfless at its very core. Hate sacrifices others, but love sacrifices self for others. You see that contrast? John describes hate, and now he contrasts that hate with love. Look at verse 14. Look in your Bibles. You got to see this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Verse 16, here's the picture of love. This is how we have come to know love. The picture of love right here. Verse 16, this is how we have come to know love. He, being Jesus, laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. My friend, love values life. Jesus demonstrated that for us. He shows us that when he sacrificed his very life on the cross for us. Life is so crucially important. There are many reasons why we fight for life from womb to tomb. There are many reasons for that. We believe that life, all of life is sacred. We believe that we've been made in the image of God. That all of life is made in the image of God. And we believe that ought to be celebrated. And that ought to be protected. And so listen, that's the reality is this. We are our brother's keeper. We are a voice for the voiceless. That's one reason why this coming Thursday we're going to have a panel discussion about Amendment 3. It's not to be political. That is not the goal at all. We're not going to be political, but we will be pastoral. The goal is to educate about what the Bible says about life. The sanctity of life is a biblical issue, not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. And by the way, when I say the sanctity of life, I mean all of it. All of it. The person that you want to demean on social media because they're voting different than you, that life is sacred. The person who you want to ignore on the street, that life is sacred. The 1,500, listen, there are 1,500 children in Missouri today that are waiting to be adopted. No family. No family to have Thanksgiving with. No family to have Christmas with. The world has told them they don't care about them. Those 1,500 lives, sacred. There are 1,800 Southern Baptist churches. Tell me we can't find people to adopt these 1,500 children? Those lives are sacred. The nursing home resident who has no one to care for them, who has no family to come and sit with them, that life is sacred. The baby in the womb, that life is sacred. There are so many reasons why we have to be a voice for the voiceless. Why we have to see life as made in God's image. And the greatest reason is this: love. That's the greatest reason. You want to know how much love costs? It cost Jesus his very life. Yes. And he gave it up for you. You want to see a picture of love? Open your Bible and read what Jesus did for you when he died on the cross for you. Listen, love values life. Number two, love demands action. It's not just enough for us to say, well, I love you. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. That's not enough. Love is more than empty words. Love is action. So John has given us kind of the big picture of love, right? So the big picture is this: you ought to lay down your life for one another. That's the big picture of love. But now he moves from the big picture to the fine print, and here it is. The big picture is this: lay down your life for one another. The fine print: lay down your stuff for one another. Put your stuff down for one another. Here, look at it. Verse 17. Look in your Bibles. Verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods. Do you see that in your Bible? What does your translation say there in verse 17? Material possessions. That's stuff. That's things. If anyone has the world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth. How do we know if we love one another? Well, remember, love is selfless. And John gives us a pattern to follow here. If you love one another, here's what it looks like in a very practical way. Step number one, if you love each other, here's what it looks like. First, you got to have the means to help. If anyone has the goods, the material possessions, that's what verse 17 says. If anyone has the world's goods, you've got to have the ability to help someone before you help them. You've got to have the means. But secondly, you've got to have the eyes to see. Look at what the Bible says again. Verse 17. If anyone has the world's good and what? What does it say? Sees. If anyone has the world's good and sees a fellow believer in need. You've got to have the means to help and the eyes to see. And thirdly, you've got to have a heart of compassion. And this is where we so often fail. We have to have the heart of compassion to help a brother or sister. The Lord will put someone in our path and we'll see them. We have the means to help, but then we turn a blind eye and pretend like we don't see them. We turn a blind eye and we let them suffer alone. We turn a blind eye and we say, well, we can't help them financially because if I do that, I might not be able to get my 17th pair of shoes. Can't help them financially because if I do that, I might not be able to get the brand new iPhone. Or we see someone suffering who just needs a friend and we say, I can't do that because I'm too busy. We turn a blind eye. And notice John's words here. John's not talking about giving money to the panhandler, though there are times where you would do that. That's not what's in view here today. That's not who John is talking about. He's not talking about giving to someone you don't know. Look in your Bibles. If anyone has the world's good and sees who? A fellow believer. The person in the pew next to you. The person in the overflow. Someone who comes to Wednesday night Bible study. If you see that person in need and you have the ability to meet it and you see it, but then you withhold compassion, well, John says, how does God's love reside in him? Here's the lesson. Love costs us something. Love isn't empty words. It's not just saying I love you. Love values life. Love demands action. But if we pay the price for love, if we do these things and pay the price for love, there is a great return on our investment. You want to know what it is? We've seen love's cost. Here's love's reward. Love's reward is found in verses 19 through 24. Love confirms our salvation. The return on the investment that you make is confidence in seasons of doubt. Listen, if you want to know that you're saved, then you need to look at the dashboard of your faith. So the other day, this week it finally got cold. I think it was on Tuesday night it got cold. And on Wednesday morning, I went out to my car, started my car up, and on the dashboard, on the instrument panel, it began to flash, and then the picture of four tires showed up, and my right rear tire, it showed that it was low. It was supposed to be 25, it was 23. And so I stopped backing up, and I opened my door, and I looked, and I saw that it wasn't flat, and guess what I did? Just went on. I just ignored it, just like every other person in the room would. I still haven't done anything about it. Here's the thing. We have an instrument panel in our faith. We have an instrument panel for our Christian walk. And there are some flashing lights that begin to appear if something's wrong. If something's wrong, there's some flashing lights that go off. And one of those flashing lights that tell us something is wrong with our walk with Christ is the gauge of our love for one another. If we don't have love for one another, then that light is going to be flashing on your faith's instrument panel. If you don't have love for your brother or sister, you're going to have conviction in your heart about that. In fact, look in your Bibles, verse 19. It says, "This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him." Do you see that? Reassure our hearts before Him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. Now look at the first half of verse 23. In fact, if you have a pen or a highlighter or a marker, circle verse 23, underline it, because you're going to need this in the future. Verse 23, the first half says this, "Now this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." Listen, Chris and Carissa, you're going to have times in the future where you're going to wonder if this whole salvation thing is legit, if you really are a believer in Christ, if you really are saved. Michaela, Langston, Josh, Alexis, Eric, Sarah, Angel, Brian, and Jill, all of you have been baptized in the last month and a half. And there are going to be times when you wonder, was my profession of faith real? Am I saved? Did I really place my faith and trust in Christ? And when those days come, you can talk to any person in the room and they will tell you that they've had those exact same thoughts. Any believer in the room will tell you that there will come a day where you're going to wonder if you really are a Christian. And when that day comes, I want you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3 and read that verse that you just circled, verse 23 and verse 24, because this is what God's Word says, and we want to trust God's Word more than we trust our feelings. Here's what God's Word says. "Now this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commands remains in Him, and He in Him. And the way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us." If you want assurance that you are saved, look at the instrument panel of your faith, the dash panel of your faith. Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you love one another as He has commanded you? Have you trusted in the Lord and do you love one another? Have you made a profession of faith? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus and been forgiven of your sins? That's the only way to be saved. And if you have made that decision, if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, then you trust the Word and you trust the Lord of the Word more than you trust your feeling in that moment. By the way, if you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ and you have not been baptized, we would encourage you to do that as quickly as possible. Baptism is your public profession of faith. Walking down the aisle is not when you go public for Christ. Not according to the Bible. It's when you're baptized. That's when you go public for Christ. Have you trusted in Christ? Then you're saved. That's the first instrument, the first flashing light on your instrument panel. Have you trusted in Christ? Then if you have, you are saved. If you have not, you are not saved. And secondly, do you love one another? You may not love each other perfectly. I may get on your nerves sometimes. I can't imagine how or why. We may not love each other perfectly, but when there's an issue, when there's a problem, when there's a concern, then we go and we make it right. We go to our brother and sister and we make peace with them. Because we have to. Because the Bible tells us to love one another. Here's the thing, the final line. Love is costly. It should be. God's love for you was costly. I think I say this verse almost every week. John 3:16. It's there that we see the cost of love. Say it with me. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him..." The cost of love right there. God loved the world that he gave his only Son. If John 3:16 shows us the cost of love, 1 John 3:16 shows us the receipt, that he's paid it. Look at it. 1 John 3:16 says this. Look in your Bibles. It's wide open. 1 John 3:16. We've seen the cost of love. Now here comes the receipt. This is how we come to know love. He, being Jesus, laid down his life for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much it cost. Jesus died on a cross for you. There's the receipt. Listen, if you're here today and you haven't trusted in Christ, I am begging you to receive the gift of salvation. Yes. To repent and believe and become a believer in Christ. He paid the cost, not you. He paid the cost. And because he paid it, you receive the gift, yes, of eternal life, which means you get to dwell in heaven with him forever. Repent of your sins, trust him, and be saved. And if you are a believer in Christ, then I'm begging you to pay the price of love and experience the reward of love. Love is costly, but the rewards are great. Love values life, demands action, and confirms salvation. And we give glory to God for his great love. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and kindness. And we pray, Lord, in this moment, you would have your way, whatever that is. Lord, we pray that if there's someone in the room who needs to repent and turn to you and be saved, we pray you would make that happen. If there's someone in the room who needs to make something right with a brother or sister, we pray you would make that happen. And Lord, I pray that as a church family, you would help us. Help us to love you, help us to love one another, and help us to be known by our love. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,